Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. That may be familiar to you, because it is God speaking to Job. It's found in chapter 38. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Monday, August the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost on August the 10th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. The readings are from Job 38, Romans chapter 10, and Matthew chapter 14. We're going to examine Job chapter 38. In fact, we're going to kind of take a look at the whole book of Job, because as I said in the promo, you know, when people suffer, they first think of Job. And so we're going to be talking to you the reason why God permitted the kind of suffering to come to Job. First of all, I do want to say a wonderful hello to a number of our maybe new listeners. Because we had the opportunity to be preaching yesterday, first time at a congregation, and in Wildwood, St. Paul's, a great congregation, and a wonderful Bible study. Had a lot of fun with them. So, welcome to listening to KFUO if you have not as yet done so. Told them our program's at 9:30 on Monday through Friday on AM 850 KFUO. Job. When you think about that, it just seems so unfair. Job was a fairly righteous man in the sense that he had a great reputation. He was well known among his compatriots as being a man of integrity. And then, of course, you know the story how the devil came to God and said, the only reason that Job is so kind to you is because look at all the wonderful things you have given him. And so it seems odd to us that God would permit Satan to begin to torment Job, first of all, with the death of his livestock, the death of his children, his own sickness, his wife coming against him, three friends not being very nice to him. And you begin to wonder, wow, what kind of God is this? But upon closer reflection, one of the reasons that Job declined listening to his three friends, they said, well, obviously, Job, you really have had done some great sin in God's eyes, and that's why he's punishing you with all these sufferings. Now, there was a fourth friend who did not say that, and he was correct in what he said about God, but I want to focus right now on Job. Because there's certain Bible passages in the book of Job that I think are very enlightening as to why God did what he did. After Job has his conversation with his three friends, there's no doubt we have this a verse from chapter 38 where God comes to Job and he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And then God starts, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And then God continues with item after item that he had done during the creation of the world. And Job, of course, had no part in that at all. What's the point that God is making here? He's making the point that Job thinks the world revolves around him, and therefore he can't understand why God is doing to him what he is doing. He does reject the three friends who give a view of God's justice, that God gets even with you. He understands God to be more of a God of mercy and grace, but this even more confuses him. I'm not sure that we really understand God's use of suffering, because God's use of suffering is such that the Reformation became very clear on it. In the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518, Martin Luther writes, "He deserves to be called a theologian who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through suffering and the cross. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, one of the other items that he says, a theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theologian of the cross calls the thing what it actually is. Well, let's take a very simple example, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that evil or is that good? Well, ask the disciples. On that Friday, they thought it was horrible. Not only had they all fled from Jesus, but they also were not at the crucifixion except for John. They were hiding in an upper room. Their world had come to an end. But what do we Christians call that day? We call it Good Friday. Do we think it was good that Jesus died on the cross in a very unjust way? No, we're not referring to that. What we're referring to, the purpose of his suffering. It was the purpose of why he became incarnate, that is, become part of flesh, to become a human being so that he might take upon himself the punishment of human beings. That's what we're really talking about here. By the way, if you want to call about your views on Job or a question about Job, don't hesitate, in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. You see, a theologian of glory, or what I like to call self-glory, calls evil good and good evil. So when I was a kid, and I'm sure all of us did not look forward going to the dentist, or maybe going to the doctor, where you had to get a hypodermic needle to maybe ward off a flu or something along that line. Did we think that was good as a needle approached our body? Of course not. We called it evil. And I think as a child, many of us were very upset when the dentist started working on our teeth. It was painful. But you see, our parents took us to the doctor and to the dentist because they saw the greater good. But when we think just about ourselves, well, that was evil. But when we see the bigger picture, then we begin to understand that no, that was good. Christianity is much the same. There was a reason why God permitted Job to undergo what he was undergoing. I think the key verse in Job is chapter 40, verse 8. Chapter 40, verse 8. God again says to Job, dress for action like a man. I will question you. You make it known to me. In other words, stand up. Let's see how you're going to answer me. And then here's what God says. Verse 8 is so insightful. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Wow. You know, that is what the essence of sin is. You may not think that you're condemning God when you sin, but that's exactly what you are doing. Because you're either a theologian of self-glory, thinking about yourself, or you're a theologian of the cross, thinking like God thinks. When you sin, and as I said yesterday to the Bible class, I said, what's at the center of sin? Spell it. And some people seem not to have been able to spell it yesterday. One said N and some other thing. It was kind of funny. But I is at the center of sin. I is at the center of pride. See, when we sin, I becomes more important than God. In fact, a careful reading of Genesis will show that that was precisely the problem of Adam. He sinned. What did he blame? Who did he blame? He didn't blame Eve. It sounds like he blames Eve. But he says, the woman you gave to me. He's really blaming God. And see, that's the opposite of repentance. We condemn God so that we may be in the right. Had a lengthy conversation with one of our listeners from the East Coast last evening while I was at home. And we were talking about how homosexuality is starting to really have an impact on teenagers. They're having trouble standing up against that abomination of that God considers to be an abomination. And everybody seems to put them into a situation where, boy, if you don't agree with us, then homosexuality is okay. And how do homosexuals actually blame God? They say, this is the way I was born. And see, if one even thinks about it, this is totally illogical. Because the Bible makes clear you are born with original sin. So all of us have tendencies to sin in various areas. I don't have the same tendencies you do. You don't have the same tendencies I do. And some people are stricken with homosexual desires. But that is part of sin. But I did a paper not long ago about the genes made me do it. By the way, if you want a free copy of that paper, all you need to do is go to my website, lawandgospel101.com. And you can join a membership site. I would encourage you to do that. It's $10 a month and you get a lot of things. But you can also just give me your name and your email address and you will be getting some free items. As soon as you sign up and confirm that that is your email address, you'll get an email. Then you'll get another email with a gift. And after that, we'll be sending you a place where you can go and get this paper, The Genes Made Me Do It. And it's a paper showing the ridiculous notion that homosexuals have, that since they're born that way, therefore their behavior is totally consistent with God's will. No, not at all. People are born with tempers. People are born with no problem in murdering someone. We call them psychopaths. We call them all kinds of things. And just because we can label somebody with some kind of psychological problem doesn't mean that God is responsible for it. See, that's really behind all sin. There's a couple of ways to look at sin. You never sin without breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because you replace the true God with yourself, with your own desires. And this, I think, is the essence of the book of Job. Job was outwardly a really nice man. You know these kinds of people. They'll give money for hospitals. They'll maybe attend church. But they also need to be confessing, as every human being does, that at their very base nature of the old Adam, they are poor, miserable sinners. They deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So we often, as Christians, blame God. Oh, you don't think you do? Has something ever happened to you that just really surprised you and you may, you know, think to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? You see, that's a view not of God, but of Satan. Because Satan loves to be a god of justice, small g, by the way, for God. That he comes to you, and if you're nice to him, he'll reward you. Well, but he'll reward you with even worse sin. You see, one of the worst part of sins, one of the worst consequences, is that you don't feel bad about it. And there are people who, when they sin, do not feel bad or contrite about it. So obviously, there's no repentance. Well, one of the worst things that people can do is give in to the homosexual agenda by giving them the impression that what they're doing is acceptable. It's a matter of hate towards homosexuals because with that kind of attitude, there is not an opportunity for them to repent because they never hear the law. I said in the sermon yesterday that preachers who do not give the severe law really are not preparing their people to hear the wonderful gospel. because the more you minimize the law, the less necessary is the cross of Christ. So, while it may appear that only a minority of people now are opposed to homosexuality, that is not true. Every proper Christian recognizes that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God. Now, are people abominations? No. People are sinners, and God loves them. He died for them. And we should, in love, reach out to them. We shouldn't curse them. We shouldn't say things against them to make them angry. But we need to say the word of God in such a way that they come to a recognition that what they are doing is an abomination before Almighty God. This verse is really good. Will you condemn me, Job, that you may be in the right? So even though Job outwardly was a very great man of integrity, he himself didn't realize the necessity of suffering in this life. Now, what is the greatest act that a Christian can do? That's also found in this book. It's found in chapter 42. And I'm going to read this section because I believe we find the greatest act of faith in Job's confession. Chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Okay, this is really important. The Christian should regard his life as every purpose of God being fulfilled. And how do you know what the purpose of God is? You look to his promises. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. He promises to be at your side when you call him in the day of trouble. So, Job says then in verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And he's repeating what the Lord had said to him, and then he confesses it's him. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. This is a confession of one's sinful nature. We want to put God in a box, and the box we want to put him in is a fabrication of what we think God should be like. But God is not like us. He's God. And until he reveals what he is doing, we are at a loss to know anything about God. I myself learned something last week. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and this was the Sunday school lesson I did with issues, etc., one of the things was, why was he washing the disciples' feet? But Jesus himself said, I say what my Father tells me to say, and I do what my Father also does. Do you realize that God the Father also washes your feet? He washes all of you in the waters of baptism, as through the power of the Holy Spirit you come to faith. These are things too wonderful for us to understand. And therefore, every Christian, in a sense, has blind faith. God says it, that settles it. Even though our experience may be contrary to that, as was Job's experience. Did Job feel like God was really loving him? No. And so even though he could not agree with three of those friends that gave him the impression that God is a God of justice and just getting even with you, he still didn't grasp the purpose of suffering in the life of a Christian. When you suffer, it's not necessarily for some punishment you did, unless you're suffering from that. Like, for example, if you get inebriated and drive your car and crash into a tree and break your bones, yeah, that's a consequence of your temporal sin. But a lot of times, you may get hit by a drunk driver and break your bones. That's not a consequence of your temporal sin. But God is going to use that suffering for the same purpose that he did with Job, to create in you even a greater faith. But let me get to what I think is the key about the greatest thing a Christian can do, a believer can do. Verse 4. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you. You make it known to me. So, Job is asking God that he's now going to speak something, and he wants it made known to him. Verse 5 is just so fascinating, and 6. Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now, that's another way of referring to gossip. I heard gossip about you. And there's a lot of gossip, even among Christian denominations. Gossip is untrue. People gossip and say babies don't need to be baptized. That in with and under the bread and wine is not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is gossip. This is taking man's understanding of reality and changing God's word to fit what man wants to say. This is horrible sin. Can you imagine a doctor tells you that your child is going to die unless you give him medicine, and you look at him and you say, Doctor, I'm sorry, my child isn't old enough to make that choice. We'll wait till he gets older, and then he can decide whether to take that medicine. You should be put in jail with that kind of attitude towards a child. And yet that is precisely the attitude that those who don't baptize infants have. No, he's got to make his own choice. I'm not going to force on him anything. Even though God promises that he that is baptized shall be saved. Well, listen to what Job now says. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. You know, that's what I had heard about you, gossip. But now my eye sees you. When you look to the cross of Jesus, you truly see what God is like. This is how much he loves you. He's willing to become your slave, your servant, in taking upon himself the punishment of your sin. But now, what is Job's response? And to me, this is the highest response that a Christian can give. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance. In the 95 Theses of Martin Luther, which many believe began the Reformation in 1517 that he posted, the first one talks about the life of the Christian is one of repentance. True repentance is not just being sorry for your sins. True contrition is, yes, being sorry for your sins and terrified of what God could do to you because of your sins, but it also includes faith in Jesus Christ. That's what true repentance is. Because we're able to repent knowing that our sins are going to be forgiven and that God is going to bring us into his family. The highest act of the Christian is to repent of sins. In fact, it's putting ourselves to death because our ego does not want to repent of anything. Don't tell me what to do. But through repentance, we put to death ourself and look to Jesus and him alone for salvation. So yes, you can hear gossip about God, but that's not the true God. The true God reveals himself in the Holy Word. And therefore, once God says it, that settles it. It may not be according to our reason. It may not be according to what we think is common sense. But God is not according to common sense. I've often said this. You want to know what God is like? Think commonsensically, reverse it, and you'll be close to it. So, you hit God in the face, commonsensically, you think he would get even with you. But instead, he forgives you. Well, what really is interesting then is the next section, and you'll need to read it yourself as we conclude here. Verses 7 and following is that Job prays for his friends who gave him that evil gossip advice. And God tells the friends, here's what you need to do, make a sacrifice to me so that you are aware that you did sin. And when they do, guess what? They're forgiven. So Job, in his suffering, prays for those terrible friends of his, who then repent and come around. Guess what this is pointing to? Jesus, in his suffering, said to you from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, the book of Job is a tremendous, wonderful Old Testament book. Some people, by the way, think that Job was the grandson of Esau. There is some evidence for that. We really don't know that much about Job, except we know this really happened, and we know that the greatest act that a Christian can do is to repent in dust and ashes. Tomorrow, Mark Smith taking a look at a hymn, a Navy hymn. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.